Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the presence of God here today? Yes, we get our help. It's so good to be gathered together. Folks, I mean, this is not because it's family church, but because we're gathered in His name. This is the biggest event of our week. Right here, right now, for the next 5 hours, it is the most important time of our week. Praise the Lord. You know, it gives us our help. It brings us closer to God. It strengthens our faith. The Bible says that God's words are life to those that find it, health to all of our flesh. You know, we don't get life and health from anything else. You know, thank God for things that can help us in this life. Don't get me wrong. There's people and there's medicine maybe, or, you know, there's things and, you know, incomes and better jobs and things that are blessing. But true life, you know, true strength and vitality, it comes from God's word. And last week, remember, we went over there to Mark 4:24, and Jesus said, for whatever measure you meet the word when you hear it, you know, the urgency that you have, the intentions to make a change, the motives that you apply when you're hearing the word, that's what's going to be measured back to you. And so when we come to the house of God, we cannot sit in God's presence and around the word and act like we don't care. Because if we act like we don't care, that's what gets measured back to us. But if you're urgent with it, if you're intent on making changes, to hear it, to remember it, to be a doer of it, then we get blessed in all of our deeds. Well, praise the Lord. Turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1, and today I'm going to call this message, Make a Decision to Not Fall Away. Make a decision to not fall away. How many of you received our text message yesterday? All right, many of you did. I sent that out. Of course, I sent it out, you know, Saturday evenings, you know, for the Jamestown Church, giving you a heads up of the direction that we're going. And of course, today is going to be a very different kind of message. So, hey, if you're visiting here today, you picked a humdinger of a time to show up. But it's going to be different just in the sense that it's not a topic that we preach on every Sunday, so to speak, you know? And we're going to be discussing things regarding the end times. Things regarding the end times. Now, just if you're not aware, biblically speaking, the Bible says that the end times began the moment that Jesus rose again. And of course, the scripture did give us a hint that it would be a while, that there would be a significant amount of time in the end times. But we are now 2,000 years plus deep into the end times. And I'll tell you what, folks, you don't need me to tell you this. We are very much in the last of days for this time frame. We know that this age right now, biblically speaking, is called the age of grace. Or you could call it the age of the church. And what that means, it is the age of the New Testament. When Christ rose again, and when we put our faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we became born again. And the Bible literally calls us the church, not the building, the people, all right? And the scripture teaches us that the age of the church would last up until a moment that the Bible calls the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the next big prophetic event that will happen on this earth. And it is literally what the Bible calls the sudden catching away of God's people, or our gathering of ourselves together with Christ when we are literally removed from this earth. At that moment, the Bible says it will begin with the trumpet of God, with the shout of the archangel, and at that moment, the age of the church will come to a close. The age of grace will come to a close. And it will begin a 7-year time period on the earth that the Bible calls the tribulation period. And really, the first 3.5 years are called the tribulation. And then the second 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. All right? Just know this, the first 3.5 are bad enough. You don't want to see any of it. All right? And so that's the next big prophetic event that is going to take place. All right. And so, again, these are things that maybe we don't preach on all that often, but there's things that need to be said. We know that that moment is imminent. We, of course, are closer now to that moment than ever before. And things are transpiring in this world very quickly, and it is my responsibility as a pastor to make sure that you, as a believer, are prepared for these end days.
Amen.
Because we're going to jump into the scripture here, and we're going to see, you know, some things that are transpiring right under our noses. And whether it takes another 5 years, 50 years, or 500 years for the rapture to occur, we are still to live prepared and live urgent for Christ. Amen. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. You know, just because this is going to be a different kind of message, it still is going to provide answers for our life. You know, you'll see, we have it right now on our screen. You know, our slogan, if you will, here at Family Church is a place to get answers for your life. You know, and what that means is answers from God's word. And today you might get answers to things that you didn't know you even needed answers for, all right? And so if this just seems like a topic that is not applicable to your personal life, let me tell you, it is. It is very applicable because it's going on around you right now, whether you know it or not. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 3. And it says, Paul the Apostle writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, and of course, by the Holy Ghost, he's writing these things to us. He says, now we beseech you, that means implore you or urgently warn you, all right, with urgency. He says, now we urge you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's a reference to the rapture. There is a coming gathering of God's people to Christ. And if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, you can read specifically about it. It's where, you know, we get the word rapture. It means to be caught up together with him. And he says, I urge you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And of course, Paul knew, just like we know today, that Christians don't always like this topic because it scares them. A lot of Christians, they don't want to hear about the coming of the Lord because they're scared or they're nervous. And there's a couple reasons why that a Christian would be scared to think that Christ could appear at any given time. Well, number one, it's because they're not ready. Number one, they're not living faithful to the Lord. They're not sold out to him. And if we're, you know, not living faithfully, the Bible says, you know, we can stand confidently before him at his appearing. But if we're not sold out to him, if we're one foot in and one foot out and we're kind of half-hearted towards the things of God, it is not going to be a very confident feeling to stand before the Lord that was sacrificed for us. All right, but also too, you know, a lot of Christians, they get scared about the coming of the Lord because they don't want it to happen. They're so caught up in their carnal mind, they think that life on this earth is better than the Lord coming back. If you're a born-again believer and you know Christ, that day is the best day. That is your redemption, you know, showing up in full force. Listen, life can be good here on this earth. You know, it can be, and no doubt it has been for many of us, and that's wonderful. That's God's plan. He does want you to live in, you know, honesty and godliness and, you know, to live in a quiet and peaceable life. He wants that for you. All right, so life can be good here, but I'm telling you, we don't live for the purpose of this earth forever. And when that trumpet sounds and when that voice of the archangel shouts, all right, that's a good day if you've been living faithfully for him. All right, so don't get scared of this. Don't, you know, draw back from these things. Now, just a warning that some of this stuff is going to get a little theological, but that doesn't make it any less true. And I know there's a lot of people that criticize the kind of topics that we're going to talk about here today. I don't care about their criticisms because the Bible makes it abundantly clear this is going to happen. The same Bible that predicted Christ coming in the first place. The same Bible that put Jesus in that manger, all right, that gave us all of our pictures for our Hallmark cards, is the same Bible that tells us that Jesus is coming again, and his coming will be preceded with a rapture of the church. And notice Paul said this in verse 2. He says, the day of Christ is at hand. Isn't that interesting? Even Paul himself was living as if Christ was going to come back in his life, which was 2,000 years ago. Why would the Bible say that? Because the Word of God is teaching us that we should live urgently every day, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, verse 3 is what we're trying to get to. It says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, or the day of the coming of the Lord, there's actually two events that were mentioned there. And then, you know, all of our theology, we don't necessarily have time to describe it all. But the coming of the Lord and our gathering of ourselves together to him are actually two different events. The gathering of ourselves to the Lord is called the rapture. 7 years later, Christ actually comes back to this earth and steps foot on the earth in his coming. That's in Revelation chapter 19, all right? The first thing that's going to happen is the gathering of the believers to Christ. He says, though, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, if you've studied the Bible, you know who Paul is talking about here. Who is the son of perdition? The Antichrist. It's talking about the Antichrist, and if you keep reading it, it's still talking about the Antichrist. Obviously, the Antichrist is not our main topic today, but I want you to see this verse because the topic is the falling away of the church. The falling away of the church, all right? Look at this. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day of the Lord shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible? The Amplified Bible draws this out and shows us, you know, exactly what the scripture's talking about. It says, let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for the day of the Lord will not come except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is revealed, who is the son of doom or the son of perdition, also known as the Antichrist. All right, and we will talk about that here in just a moment. But notice what the Bible says in the days immediately before the coming of Christ and, of course, beginning with the rapture. Notice what will happen. The Bible says that there is a predicted great falling away of those that call themselves Christians. There is a prophecy now in the scripture that is now over 2,000 years old that predicts in the days before Christ there will be a massive falling away of professed Christians. All right? The scripture uses the word apostasy. Apostasy. Now, I know that there's preachers out there that teach when Christ comes back, it is going to be this massive, you know, revival of the church, that there will be, you know, the body of Christ will be at its highest point in history. I'm here to tell you that is not true. That is not what the scripture says. I've heard them say it. I've listened to it. I know I've been taught it, but I'm not here to just promote another man's doctrine. I have no other choice but to stick with the scripture. Yeah. Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, he said, or was it 18? He says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? All right. You know, when I come back, will I find faith? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. He said, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. There will be pockets of revival. Those that have decided to stay faithful will burn brighter than they ever have before. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 4:18, it says, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Well, I'll tell you what the perfect day for the righteous in the New Testament is, the coming of the Lord. All right. And so, yes, there will be pockets of revival. But percentage-wise, that's why Jesus said, you know, broad is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find it. But few will enter in at the narrow gate. Because percentagely, there will be a mass falling away of Christians, and there will be a small percentage at the return of Christ that will be extremely faithful. And folks, this is why I call this message, you have to make a decision not to fall away. And I'm not here talking about deciding what church you go to. You know, I'm not here deciding, you know, whether you like the nursery program or the children's ministries or the youth groups or the music or something like that. I'm talking about, staying faithful and sold out to God, knowing where God has put you in the body of Christ. The Bible says that God sets the members in the body of Christ as it pleases him. Amen. And just like you don't take a body part and rearrange it somewhere in the body at its will, the heart works real good where it's at, where it's connected. But if you move it for frivolous reasons, the heart dies. Or the lungs or whatever organ. In the same way, we're living in the days and the times where Christians are just up and at it, floating everywhere, chasing good weather, chasing money, chasing jobs, chasing whatever it takes, and they don't know where God has set them in the body of Christ. Oh, here we go. The Bible says that there will come a great predicted falling away or an apostasy. That word apostasy, are you ready for this? It means the abandonment of spiritual convictions. An abandonment of spiritual convictions. It means literally a departure from the truth. A departure from the truth. And also, it means a departure from key principles from the Word of God. Or a departure from the Word's priority. A departure from truth, a departure from foundational principles. Let me just give you an example. It wasn't that long ago, even in our own nation, when we saw, revivals on the message of salvation, where we would see crusades. And of course, Billy Graham comes to mind. And, we would see on TV, tens of thousands of people hearing the message of salvation, and it was focused on winning the lost. And now you see, the average TV televangelist, right, is basically selling gimmicks and merchandising people and preaching false stuff, And so many churches, church groups, listen, I'll be willing to even say this, even within our own camp, we have meetings and things, and meetings for the building of the body of Christ is a good thing. But all of a sudden, salvation is just unpopular. We live in a day and a time where very few churches even offer a salvation call on their Sunday morning service. It's a departure. It's a departure from the priority. The word apostasy is exactly what it means. It means a departure. And notice what happens. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It says, when the church falls away, or at the great predicted falling away of the church, now the man, the son of perdition, the wicked one, the man of sin, that the Bible also calls the Antichrist, can step onto the scene because the spiritual level of the church in the world has gotten so low that that Antichrist can just step right over it and come onto the scene and Satan can work his will. We know this by this verse, but also other scriptures tell us the church is the organism in the world that is keeping Satan's plan at bay. I'm telling you right now, the only reason why judgment has not come upon America, actually a soft form of judgment is happening right now, but the only reason why our nation has been permitted to stand after embracing all the evil that it has the past couple of decades, the only reason is because you and I are here. Other wonderful Christians in every state and every corner of our country, for the sake of the righteous, God is withholding judgment upon this land. But when the spiritual temperature of the church in our nation and around the world, when it falls, when there's a departure from truth, when there's a departure from that urgency, when there's just frivolous Christians just floating here and there. That's why the Bible says if you go here and there, you better know that it's the will of God. You better make sure you're not a body part pulling yourself out of the body. Don't do that. We may talk about that here in just a little bit. But as soon as the church in its spiritual temperature has gone down, all of a sudden the Antichrist can just step onto the scene. That's what's happening. And notice there's a great predicted. God predicted this thousands of years ago. And so when I see that scripture, I see I've got two choices. I can either be part of that apostasy, or I can make a decision in my heart right now to make sure that I will never be part of it. Amen. I refuse to be part of it. Praise the Lord. Go with me. You might want to hold your place there. We may or may not come back to that scripture. Probably not. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Oh, praise the Lord. There is right now, I'm going to say it because it's true. I personally believe that the great predicted falling away of Christians is underway right now under our noses. And I'm not saying because I see it so much in this church. I'm not saying it because I see it in our Erie church. But generally speaking, in the body of Christ, especially in this nation, the great falling away has already started. You might say, well, what does it matter about, you know, what Christians are doing in America? Let me tell you why it matters. The United States of America funds 80% of all missions around the world. 80%. And when the spiritual temperature in this nation falls, there will be less resources to win the world. Amen. It matters. It matters. And also, too, something you may or may not be aware of. Do you know that Christians in other parts of the world, they look to America thinking that American Christians are the leaders in doctrine and spirituality? I've been told that by other missionaries, and also when I traveled to Brazil, I mean, they think that the American church is the light on top of the hill. And I thought to myself, and I told them, I said, listen, you're wrong. And not trying to, you know, tell you you're wrong, we have things to learn from you. Because when I went to Brazil and preached down there, there was a spiritual hunger that I'm here to tell you is outdoing most of anything that is taking place in this country. Absolutely, 100%. And others, I'm not a missionary, I don't travel extensively, but those that do have confirmed that same thing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Make a decision today. You're not going to be part of that falling away. You're not going to depart from what God has called you to do. Yeah. He says, beloved, 1 John 4, 1. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, you say, what does that mean? Test the spirits or try the spirits. Okay. What this verse is talking about is those that say that they are anointed by God to speak. All right. And when it says test the spirits, it means literally you're testing by what spirit they are speaking. All right. Now, you do know this, that not everybody in the body of Christ who claims to be, you know, a minister of the truth, they're not necessarily true. Now, before I give you the impression that everyone's a false prophet except for us, that's not what I'm saying. There's a lot of good ones. Thank God for the ones that stand their ground and preach the uncompromised word. They are out there, thank God, but there's also a lot of false ones. And if there was false ones back then in the days of John the Apostle, I can tell you what, there's a lot of false ones today, speaking things that God would never have them to speak. And it says, now you've got to test that. You've got to test the things that you are hearing. And not just accept every little thing, every wind of doctrine that's going around. That's why we have the scripture up on the wall here. That's why we open our Bibles. Because we're not here to live on the opinions of a man. We're not here to live on my opinions. We're here to live on God's word. And if I can't prove it to you from the scripture, don't accept it. And I believe that ministry should be completely transparent. If you have a question about what we do or why we do it, or, you know, why you see people lifting hands and praising and, you know, and why we conduct ourselves the way we do, if you've got a question, don't hesitate to come and ask me. You know, if we can't show you out of the Word, then you probably, you know, you got to go find somewhere that will preach the Word, right? But I know this church is founded on the Scripture, you know, solidly on the Scripture. And so you've got to test what is being said. This is why I say all the time, this is why you've got to know the Word. There's things that are being said that Christians are just like, okay. And it's not founded in the Scripture. It is not the truth of God. Jesus said, let the truth be established by two or three witnesses. If something is going to be a mainline doctrine, it should be in the Bible several times over. Amen. All right? And so now look at verse 2. It says, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Let me just teach you here what these verses are talking about. Notice John the Apostle by the Holy Ghost. He says, anyone that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh, that's of the Spirit of God. But if they deny that and say Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that is not of God. You say, well, what? I don't come across that. I don't know people that are saying that. Well, let me explain. In the days in which 1 John was written, one of the earliest false doctrines that came out was a doctrine of the Gnostics. All right, not the agnostics, the Gnostics. All right, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, the Gnostics or Gnosticism. And what that was the belief that Jesus came in spirit only, that he did not physically die on the cross, he did not physically shed his blood, and he did not physically rise again from the dead. All right, they believed it was only a spiritual thing only. And John is dealing real, you know, directly with that doctrine. He says, no, if they say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that is not of God. Because early on in Christianity, Satan released this plan to try to diminish and to undermine the resurrection. See, how many of you know you've got to believe that Jesus' blood was physically shed for you in order to be saved? All right. How many of you know you got to believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead? Right? Romans 10:9. That if you speak or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, that doctrine, it had a form of religion, but it was not true. And so John the Apostle is saying, listen, there's all these false spirits. They're saying stuff that's not true. He says, you've got to test it. You've got to know the Word of God to know what is true. He said, and all of this comes from the spirit of Antichrist that is already at work in the world. Now, the Antichrist himself wasn't in the world. What he is saying is like the spirit or the mentality or the same plans and purposes of the Antichrist are already in the world. How many of you remember, time does not allow us to go into all these details, what does the Antichrist do when he reveals himself on this earth? He sets up what? A one world, boy, that sure was weak. He sets up a what? A one world government. He uses his great, the Bible says he will be a great orator. He will be a man of strong words. He will be a man of overwhelming political and governmental talents. Folks, the good news is President Joe Biden is not the Antichrist. And I don't say that to be, you know, attacking anybody. Neither was Donald Trump, all right? This man has not been revealed, but he will be a strong speaker. He will have great political, civic, and governmental prowess. He will be a talent. You know, and in the world, he will start to convince the world that there's a way to be provided for. He will set up as a false Messiah or a false Savior and a false provider through government. Hello. What is the plan? Satan's plan since the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to replace God in society, to try to move people away from the plan of salvation and to provide a false savior and a false provider. Oh, wow. His plan was to move these things into the earth to cool down the hot Christians. And you're saying, Reverend Justin, I did not call you a hot Christian, right? I went down to that church and he told me I'm a hot Christian. I'm talking about your spiritual fervency. You understand. Satan's plan from the get-go was to diminish the resurrection, to put a plan into the earth, to try to replace God in society, and to cool off those that might actually be bold enough to tell others about getting saved, to cool down that urgency that would bring you to praise God with excitement, to win souls, to bring people to church. Now remember, there's a great predicted falling away. And the message here today is make sure you're not part of that. How is that going to happen? Through the spirit of Antichrist. All right. Antichrist and the spirit thereof is to put this idea in the world that government can replace God. That is the purpose. We call it socialism. Call it communism. Call it liberalism. Call it progressivism. Whatever you want to call it. Whatever label that is on it, it is demonic. It is not from God. It is the spirit of Antichrist. And this now will start to describe what is going on in this nation. Church attendance in our nation is at an overwhelming all-time low. All right. What is it? 94% or something. It's an incredibly high number. Will not be in the house of God on a Sunday morning. Our nation has trivialized the house of God, have tried to turn it into a house of entertainment. And our nation now has tried to turn it into an online entity, is trying to, you know, reduce it, diminish it. Exactly. And when that spiritual level falls, like it's falling right now in our country, Satan can step over it with ease. Right? The shields are down, so to speak. We got to look at verse 4 because I got to give you some good news in all this. All right. If you'll stay faithful, 1 John 4:4 is your verse. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. The false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist, the fall of the church. Because greater is God that is in you than he that is in the world. Folks, please, especially if you're visiting here, do not misunderstand this. This is not in any way to rally this church or to give you the idea that we're the only right thing. Listen, there's good churches in this city. There's good churches in this region, all right? But there's also what's going on right under our feet is a falling away. And my responsibility as your pastor is to make sure that you aren't caught up in it. Let me show you this again. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Folks, I want a revival. And yes, there can be a revival among the faithful and there can be a revival of salvation. But if you think the overall picture of the body of Christ in the days before Christ's return is going to be this massive, you know, percentage-wise, overwhelmingly turn back to God, I'm here to tell you that's not what the scriptures say. And I love the optimism that other ministers preach on. And let me tell you, it's a lot easier to preach that. It's a lot easier to preach that. I'd love to just stand up here and tell you, oh, get ready. You're going to see every Christian in the world turn back to God before the coming of Christ. But I'm here to tell you that's not what the scripture says. The scripture warns us. He says, I urgently beseech you, make sure you are not deceived. Because there's coming a great predicted falling away, and wonderful, you know, honest, sincere-hearted Christians can get swept into it if you're not careful. And I'm going to give you the ways that it tries to sweep people up. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Start in verse 14. We're going to read the letter of Christ to the church of Laodicea. How many of you remember there were seven letters that Christ wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor? Okay. And let me just make it real simple. In the chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus commanded John the Apostle to write letters to the seven churches, all right? And of course, those letters would be letters to all Christians throughout the ages. But here's something that, you know, many scholars believe, and I believe it as well, that those seven letters to the churches represented seven different time frames of the body of Christ over the last 2,000 years. Okay? Meaning, you know, starting with the church at Ephesus, that represented the first couple of centuries of Christianity. And so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, seven progressive or seven consecutive time frames representing the age of the church. And now many believe, which I thoroughly believe, that we are in the Laodicean church. Not the way we practice it, but I'm saying this part of time. In this time, this moment of history is defined by the letter to the Laodiceans. And you will see it for yourself. Jesus says this. He says, unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write this. He says, these things saith the Amen. Who is the Amen? Jesus. Capital A. What does Amen mean? It means the truth. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. Jesus said, I would prefer that you were either cold or hot. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus said, I will reject you because you're lukewarm. And now it's going to get quiet because that's the sound of God dealing with men's hearts, and that's a good thing. Okay? He says, you're lukewarm. What is lukewarm? Lukewarm is a falling of the temperature, right? Something that's lukewarm means it was once hot. It was once on fire for God. And now the church in Laodicea has lost its edge. Yes. And there was a time when the church was more faithful then than it is now. More willing to pray then than pray now. To serve then than serve now. He's saying there was a time when Christ was your first love, when the local church was your priority, and everything else in your life bent around how you serve the Lord. But now it's come around and it's flip-flop. Now Christians bend their Christian life around the sports activities for their kids, around the job. Pursue money somewhere else. Just go and seek wherever you can get better employment. Everything in life, it's like the church is all of a sudden voluntary. Wednesday night service, who cares? Don't you know we had good weather? I mean, we're living in a time where Christians, my goodness, first century Christians and beyond, you know, I mean, we're talking torture later on. They're thrown into the Colosseum, being fed to hungry animals. And they said, no, I'm sorry. I'd rather be eaten alive than to renounce Christ. But we live in the day and times where Christians can't survive one sunny Sunday morning. Oh, baseball game? Oh, no church then. Oh, football game? Oh, soccer practice? Oh, cheerleading? Oh, this? Oh.
church has got to bend.
Boy, it's going to get quiet in here. It's sunny out. Everyone knows. You don't go to church on a sunny. I'm preaching to the choir. Look at what you've done today. You filled the house of God. And I know people think, oh, my gosh, Pastor, you're going to scare the new people out of here. Folks, I'm warning you. It's happening right under our nose. And I know those are smaller instances that reflect a greater mentality in our thinking. We have all of a sudden, we've allowed ourselves to slip where we think, okay, God's house, put it down the list. I need to do this first, this first, this first, this first. And God's house bends when everything else comes first. That mentality will hurt you. Jesus says, because you're lukewarm and you've stepped back from the degree that you were at, he says, you're not cold or hot. He said, I'm not, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now, why would Jesus say, I'd rather have you ice cold? Because when you're ice cold, at least you'll know it. Yes. Lukewarm means you're comfortable. Yeah. You're comfortable. And it's easy to keep doing what you're doing. Because there's no demand. There's no urgency because there's no emergency. So many Christians, they're waiting to have urgency until the emergency shows up. If you're an emergency-only Christian, you're lukewarm. Folks, this goes for all of us. He says, you've lost your spiritual, heat. You've lost your spiritual fervor. He says, and you're lukewarm. He says, now I'm going to reject you. This age that we're living in is the age of the lukewarm church. Come on. Listen, thank God for a good life. But we're so comfortable. What do I got to pray for? What's there to pray about? Got everything I need. Life is going pretty good. I'll just go here. I'll just do whatever I got to take to make more money. Or okay, got a better job. All right, things are good. All of a sudden, we're just comfortable. Look at why Jesus said, I'm going to spew you out. Verse 17. Look at the first word of verse 17. Because. Here's the cause. Here's what defines our generation if we're not careful. And if we'll be sober with ourselves, myself included, we fall into this if we're not careful. He says, because you say. Jesus said, this is what makes you lukewarm. This is what makes you so comfortable that you don't seek God. Because you say, I'm rich. He's even saying, because I got more than enough. What are they saying? I have no emergency right now. Right? I am rich. I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus says, you know not that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Christ said that to Christians. He says, you're lukewarm because you allowed something else to be your provider. You thought the money was providing for you. You thought the job was your provider. You thought the money was the pursuit. And you thought government and free handouts was your provider, which is the spirit of Antichrist. Folks, why? What is the spiritual, biblical reason behind this mass government move of freebies? Stimulus, handouts. What is behind all that? Free money in the mail. Several hundred dollars every month per child now. Oh, and by the way, they want to up that again. They want to create, what is it called? The National Center of Child Care, the National Administration of Child Care, where you would be forever promised, what is it? Several hundred dollars extra per kid. Government. Forever. That's called socialism. This is what happens, and folks, I see it with Christians all the time. When all of a sudden you feel provided for, you feel that things are going well, bills are paid, everything, there's a coasting. And all of a sudden Christians go into this place where it's like, things are good. And all of a sudden you realize, don't have much to pray about now. don't have much to pursue God for. Because why? It cools you off. Jesus said, your pursuit of money has made you cool, has cooled you down, has made you lukewarm. Christians all the time, what are they doing? They're chasing the job, chasing the money. Oh, I can't wait till government gives me more and more and more. Come on, government, where's my freebie? I'm not against people having extra money, neither is God. But when you know the purpose behind it, the purpose behind it is to feel beholden to government. As if you owe government something. The Lord is our provider. Amen. The Lord is our protector. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, and in whom there's no darkness, neither shadow of turning. Hallelujah. Folks, it's happened in the church. The devil just told the church, hey, twist that prosperity gospel just a little bit. And all of a sudden, you'll turn faith into this thing where it's just about having money. Is God against you having money? No. Does he want you fully supplied? Yes. Is he abundant? Yes. But he doesn't want stuff to have you. And he never wanted you to lose your urgency and your fervency just because he blessed you. I see this happen even with Christians that have been in this church for years. I've watched this church prosper by the word of God. I've watched families prosper. Because when you do the word year after year after year, you're going to watch. Increase is going to come to you. But then I've watched them also, too, as they've increased. All of a sudden, they start to get so comfortable. They start thinking like, I don't know. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to go chase bigger business here. I'm going to go chase this. I'm going to go do all this. And they leave the very blessing that brought them to where they are. God has a rule in the Bible. Let me paraphrase it for you. You better dance with the one that brought you. And you better know where you are called in the body of Christ. There's many times when I meet with people, and because of godly reasons, they are to go somewhere else. But then I see other people that say, I don't know, I just don't like the weather here anymore. I just don't like the weather. Move your body parts on the inside of your physical body, just moving around for frivolous reasons and see how that goes for your health. But when you take what God has called you to do and you start rearranging it yourself, I'm telling you, I've seen it over and over. Say, Pastor, you're just trying to scare people to keep people at your church. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Because it's not just a policy, in family church. It's not an idea of family church. This would work where anybody is called to be in the house of the Lord. If you're called to be at another church, if you know and you know in your heart where you're supposed to be, if you're growing spiritually, if God is, making you more aware of the things of the word and the spirit in a place, just be patient. The other aspects of life will catch up. They will catch up. But I see it as Christians start to prosper. See, remember during tithes and offerings, we brought up Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember where he said, it is the Lord that gives you power to get wealth that he may establish? See, we needed to keep on reading there. But he said also, when you prosper and when you are fully filled, he said, you make sure not to forget the Lord your God. Because God wants us to prosper, but there's always a warning with it. Don't let it make you lukewarm. Don't prosper to the point where you feel like that money is your provider. Don't prosper to the point where you don't think this, all this new stuff, all this free stuff for the government is just going to provide for you forever, because I'm telling you. Are you ready? You can mark it down as a word of prophecy if you would like. All right? America right now is exactly the same place that Egypt was in the days of Joseph, when they were experiencing the 7 years of plenty, and everyone thought they were full, and everyone was, for lack of a better term, they were intoxicated on the abundance. The ease of life had shown up, but Joseph saw a vision and said, after these years, there is coming 7 severe years. And he says, I need to prepare for it. and he started to get things in order, and Joseph basically saved that whole system and so on. And of course, you know the rest of the story. You know, his brothers came into the land. Israel grew up in the land of Egypt. They were, of course, unfortunately enslaved there for 430 years, and then God raised up Moses to take them out of there. All right. I believe America is at that point right now. We are standing in the days where everything seems so plentiful. This is easy. You know, money showing up in the mail. Oh, look at that. Free money. And all of a sudden, it takes our edge off. Folks, the purpose behind all that is to bring the church into a lukewarm spiritual state. Where all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, I just go to church on Sunday. I do my duty and, you know, I have a good attendance policy. But I'm here to tell you, it's going to take more than that. It's going to take more than that. All right. As in closing, a couple things to watch for. Two things primarily. And I've already talked about most of one, so it's not going to take very long. Things that will cool off Christians and make them lukewarm in these days. Are you ready? Yeah. Number one, offense. Yeah. Offense. Now, you'll know, if you've looked around at our culture, that offense is the language of our culture lately. Sure. Say, what are you talking about? All this talk of racism, sexism, gender, gender wars and equality and all this stuff that is being talked about nonstop. Right. All right. What that is a purposeful attack on our nation to get us offended. Because what is offended cannot be blessed. We are living in the days of the grievance culture. Everyone's grieved because, well, someone said this about my gender. Someone said this about my race. Someone said this about somebody else's race. Somebody said this. They did this. What we call it, in the media, they call it identity politics. But see, in Christ, the Bible said there is neither male nor female. There is no Jew or Gentile. There's no white or black, male or female in the things of God. And I'm going to just tell you something. If you live in that grievance culture, God cannot bless you. You know, because you're deceived to actually think that your offense matters. And you know why you think your offense matters? Because you think that that offense entitles you to some kind of strength. I'm telling you, it doesn't. See, you know why the generations before us didn't think that way? Like my grandparents' generation? You know why they didn't think that way as much? Because they were fighting for the survival of this nation. They didn't have time to pick up silly, stupid arguments like that. They were people of God. They were people of faith. They were people of the church. And they didn't think in terms of race, gender, economic status. They loved everyone the same, and they realized that the gospel was the level playing field for everybody. And they understood that offense never got you anything good. Well, Pastor, someone called you a name. Pastor, someone said this about you. Guess what? I don't care. That's a wonderful thing about being saved. When you're walking with God, you're grilling bigger fish every day. You know what I mean by that? See, when I was a kid, they told us to say sticks and stones. But now when somebody calls them a bad name, they pick up the sticks and stones. Somebody, somewhere in our society has got to start forgiving one another. Pastor, they said this about my gender. They said this about my race. They said this about my money. They said this. Well, what is the heart of Christ? Yes. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Yes. Say, well, Pastor, you don't know what it's like to be called a name like that. Really? You want to? You want to see the odd file that we keep on hand of all the threats and things that people have said? Because we have to legally hold on to them in case someone tries something stupid. You know, the messages that get left. If you've got a grievance with me, I'm gonna save you the time. Okay, first of all, sometimes the staff just don't even tell me. all right, just because it's just not worth the time. But even if it does get to me and you want to criticize me, I want to tell you something. I don't care. Here's what I'll just tell you right now. I love you. I forgive you. You know, what if people on both sides of the gender debate or the race debate, someone just said, you know what, I don't mind that. Call me what you want. I forgive you. The Bible says in Romans 13, 8, right? It says, owe no man anything except to love him. All I owe you is love. I don't have any retaliation to give you. Yeah, I might feel it on the back of my, you know, my mind might want to feel like saying certain things. But you understand, you got to say, I forgive you. Yes. Yes. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what your gender is. I don't care where you came from, how much money you have or don't have. Someone, somewhere is going to have to say, I forgive. Because that is the word of Christ. Say, well, the Bible doesn't deal with racism. It doesn't. Jesus was a Jew, the king of the Jews. He wasn't white. He wasn't black. You understand this. And perhaps no other people group in the history of this world has been treated like the Jews have. You understand it. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and the Bible says he opened not his mouth. His plan was to save those that criticized him. You understand it. Being born again has nothing to do with gender or race or money or all these things. Offense in this grievance culture is to pull Christians into this political identity politics kind of thing, get them arguing in that debate, that will automatically cool your Christian fervency. All right? Your job. You know what's going to keep you, you know, filled with God, is walking in love. Walk in love. Pastor so-and-so said this. I forgive him. I forgive him. The president did that. I forgive him. They passed this law. We're praying for our government. If you care so much about it, then why aren't you here on Wednesday nights? Obviously, we're out in Erie now, but why weren't you here praying for it? Oh, I'd rather debate and fight politically. That's just it. You will never change it politically without prayer. That's like saying, I can fix it without God. Don't ever think that. Here's the second thing, if you're not careful, that's going to try to take away your spiritual fervency in these days. Two, like I've already said, is the pursuit of money. Now, not the having of money. I don't know what you make. I have no idea. You could make $100 a week. You could make $10,000 a week. I don't know. All right. That's not what we're talking about. Having money doesn't make you wrong. Having no money doesn't make you right. It's not about the amount you have or don't have. It's the heart that dwells on it and thinks about it all the time and just thinks that money's providing for you. If you think money's your provider, you're going to be deceived. Can we bring up Matthew 6:24? Here's what the devil wants to do with this abundance of free money coming from our government or people that, hey, maybe you earned a lot of money just honestly. That's a good thing. But don't let it cool you down. Or maybe you have no money and you think if we just had more money, it would solve all of our problems. Let me tell you, it doesn't. It's the same thing. So you think money's the answer. Jesus speaking, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money's trying to be your master. When money says, you've got to leave your church, and you do it, it's your master. When money says, you've got to worry about this, and you do it, it's your master. When money says, if you had more of me, you would be happy, it's your master. When money says, you're not going to have enough, so therefore you should be depressed, it's your master. You've got to learn that God is your provider. Amen. He tells you what to do. Good thing Jesus didn't think this way. Yeah. Matthew 4:1, remember? It says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Yeah. Jesus went into the desert. All right? And he was led there by the Spirit of God. at first, on the surface, it looked like he was going into a place of lack, in a place of hardship, in a place of inconvenience. But he did what God told him to do. You know, it wasn't going to be, well, I can't go there. There's no provision for me there. There is if God says it.
Amen.
See, remember what happened? You remember that Satan said, hey, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, no. You know, and he quoted a verse. And he took Jesus to the top of the temple and he says, jump off from here. The angels will catch you. And Jesus said, no. He quoted a verse. And then Satan showed him all the riches of the nations. Took him, Jesus, into a poor place, the desert, showed him great wealth, and said, if you'll just go there, you can have it. Same thing the devil does to Christians all the time. What we call it, the grass is greener on the other side. And Jesus said, no, I would rather have nothing here and be in God's will than to have all those riches and be out of the will of God.
Amen.
But remember what it says after? It says, then Satan left him for a season.
Right,
and then it said, angels came and ministered to him.
That's right. Yes.
Listen, God is not beyond leading you through tough times.
Right.
Not that he's the author of lack, he's not. But he has a purpose that you might have to walk through somewhere that you don't want to walk.
Sure.
You know? There's a place that we might have to walk, but on the other side of it, there's supernatural help.
Good.
See, the angels ministering to you, the supernatural help of God, that is what comes when you obey God in the abundant times and in the times of lack. Because waiting on the other side of it is supernatural help. So get out of this mentality that money's going to save the day. Money's not going to save the day. What's going to save the day is you on your face before God, getting heaven's plan for your life and walking through that place, even if it looks dry and inconvenient. How many years and years and years, you know, my wife and I, you know, had nothing. Nothing. You know, and the one thing we had, though, we had joy. You know why we had joy? It never left us. We had complete joy. That's because we knew what to do.
Yes.
We knew we were in the right place.
Yes.
We knew that if we just stuck through that dry season, God would provide.
Yes.
And he always does.
Yes.
Did you get some help here today?
Yes.
There is a great predicted falling away. It is happening right now in our nation. Things like, you know, the socialistic move in our government is part of it. You know, offense, this whole grievance culture. I know the media, and they call it cancel culture. Just everyone's offended about everybody says. You better not play that game. Jesus said, if we get lukewarm, he'll have no choice but to reject us. Oh, my goodness. Don't allow money to be your master. Don't give money the honor of worrying about it.
Good. Right.
Know where you are called in the body.
Yes.
That's where God leads you.
Yes.
What is that verse? Is that 1 Corinthians 12:18? Is that the verse, somebody? Can you bring that up? And if I'm wrong, I'm going to look dumb. Is that the verse? It's in that neighborhood. Can you bring that up? They're probably getting ready to turn all that off up there. That's the right one. God sets the members, every one of them in the body of Christ, as it pleases him.
Yes.
Not as it makes you more comfortable or wealthier or whatever you want. Our goal is to go before God. Father, am I set in the body right? The body is the church, not just this church. If the Lord has a plan for you somewhere else, it's because he's got a place for you in the body as it pleases him.
Right.
Do you understand that? And when you just say, well, I want to go somewhere with better weather. Oh, I'm going to go over here and chase the money. I'm going to do this. You are removing yourself out of the body. And there is consequences. Oh, my goodness. And it's not family church's idea. It's the scripture. Did you get some help here today? So, Pastor, you know, are you just saying this as a commercial for this church? No. There's many times where I sit down with people and they know they're supposed to be in a different church. You know? They know that, and again, it's not because of location or whatever, it's just for whatever reason. If we think that everybody in this city is going to come to this church, we'd be foolish. You understand? Pastors, you know, will, you know, they have, you know, that grace from God. They know I'm certainly not ever trying to control people's lives. But I do see over the years, I've been pastoring long enough to see people making frivolous decisions. Why? Because they're pursuing something else other than being set in the body of Christ. You know where that mentality comes from? It comes from this idea that church is like the drive-thru. Just go to whatever one suits your fancy at that moment. We don't treat God's house like that. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. I appreciate you being patient. Glory to God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. You are faithful. You are good. Lord, your word says that there's a great predicted falling away of those that are professed believers in the days immediately before the coming of Christ. Father, we have a decision to make to not be part of that falling away. Lord Jesus, you told the Laodiceans, you said that you were going to spew them out of your mouth because they had gotten lukewarm, because they pursued money. They thought money was their provider, because they got to a point where they got increased with goods. And they just felt like, I have nothing to pray for. Father, we don't pray because we need money. We pray because we love you and seek you and desire you. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, we do not embrace this culture of offense. We do not do it. Father, we do not embrace this idea of allowing money to be our master. Father, we'll be doers of the word. Yes. Lord, we thank you. There is a great, bright day ahead for us as faithful Christians, the coming of the Lord, but there is good days ahead for this city, for the lost that need to see the light. Father, I thank you that this church will be used to bring many souls into the kingdom, to turn many hearts from iniquity. Yes. Father, that there would be a great harvest out of this region. Father, we turn our hearts to the plan of salvation and the desire to see souls saved. And Father, to make that our priority. And Father, we thank you for your word. We give you all the praise and glory. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a new life. He is not mad at you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to send you off to talk with somebody in the church. But right there in your seat, eyes closed, head bowed, if you say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. If that's you, could you lift your hand? When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead all of us in a prayer. Everyone in the congregation will be praying, and you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior right there in your seat. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. God loves you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else before we pray? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. God's not mad at us. He's got a plan of salvation for us. Is there anybody else that would say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in that prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just say it in your head, but speak these words out of your mouth. Believe it with your heart. God will hear you. We're all going to be praying with you, so you won't be praying alone. But let's all go ahead and pray these words with all of our hearts. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I can be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it wonderful to see people come to know Christ? Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, I appreciate you being a little patient. We're probably about 15 minutes longer than we've been going recently. I know you're hungry for the word, so it's your fault. You're just so hungry, you keep drawing it out. And also, you know, we had a giving sermon too that we added on there. But did you get some help here today? Folks, I'm very excited for how the Lord's going to use this church in the years to come. We are going to have an unprecedented move to get people saved in our city and get ready as the Lord's return draws near. Let's just thank the Lord. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one that is here today. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.